chapter 5 is where we find ourselves. If you're visiting this morning, we just go through the Bible verse by verse, and that's what we're doing here today, is just traveling through the Word. You know, doesn't really matter what I think or what you think. We're all going to ultimately stand before the God of the universe, and we are going to give an account for what He's told us. But you know, the great thing is that He's given us His Word, and we do know what He's called us to do. And so as we just travel through the Word of God, we are learning of who He is and how we are to be and what He has for us. So we are looking at a life led by the Spirit produces Christ-likeness. We are in part two this morning of our study, a life led by the Spirit produces Christ-likeness. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, our desire is to be Christ-like. That's actually what the word Christian means. The word Christian means like Christ. Literally could be translated little Christ. And that's what we're to be. We're to be like Jesus. We left off last week as we looked at love. That's what we looked at last week, that in verse 22 there, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we left off there just kind of looking at some principles about love, how love kind of covers all nine of these really attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, is the evidence of God in our lives. And that's really here what we're looking at. So we're going to jump back into it this morning here in part two of our study, looking at these very familiar passages, but we pray we can mine out some really fresh truths out of them. And I know they are both encouraging and convicting for us. But let's start by reading back to chapter 5 there, verse 13. Again, our goal is to get to verse 22 this morning. And first service, I made it through four of them. I didn't get through all nine, so we'll only make it through four of them. But let's start by reading verse 13. For you, brethren, have become... let me start over. For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning. We are so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for your grace. Lord, we're thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. that today we can walk in the Spirit, that we can have victory over, Lord, our old nature, over that fallen Adamic nature, over what Paul calls here the flesh. God, we ask that you would show us that victory. It's easy to read it. It's, Lord, somewhat easy to talk about it. As we study your word this morning, would your Holy Spirit convict us and show us, Lord, how to bear the fruit of the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. God, we ask that you would do your work as only you're able. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we started into this little series here that we're looking at as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. A life led by the Spirit produces Christ-likeness. And that's what we learned, that the whole concept, right, the whole analogy, it's really an illustration. Of course, God's not, you know, there's not like fruit hanging from me, like literally. But it's an analogy of that my life produces who I am. Who am I? Born again, follower of Jesus. Listen, if you're a born again Christian this morning, your life must produce these things. It's the evidence that you are. And there is a part we play, because we talked about the difference between that, the word works of the flesh. There in verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes through this whole list. And he uses the plural for works. There are many different kind of activities that our flesh does. And he lists them, and we went through them. And it's kind of a depressing list, but it's a reality. And those that live in that, those that practice these things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Won't. They're not saved. They're not born again. But on the other hand, notice the word but in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to that, those that are led by the Spirit, as he said in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, verse 17. He says, but those that are led by the Spirit, verse 18, aren't under the law. He goes on after explaining the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 24, he says, those who are Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. The reality is that it is a natural outflow. It is something that is the very life of a Christian to bear these fruits. And it's something that only God can do. But the reality is this, that we need to position ourselves in the right place. It would be like you were out in a, orchard, and they were picking the fruit, and all you had was a basket, and the guy on the ladder was picking the fruit and dropping the fruit into the basket. You have to position yourself under that ladder where the fruit is falling to get the fruit. Though the fruit is born, there's nothing you can do about it. It's not, you can't make fruit happen. But we do position ourselves in a place where we do bear good fruit in our lives. And last week we saw there with Jesus using that same analogy, speaking of the grapes, the vine and the branches in John 15. And he says this as he's talking about how he's, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine dresser. And in verse 15, in chapter 15 of John, in verse 4, he says, I abide in me and I in you. So he's bringing us to kind of the analogy here. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice what he says, bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. So the way that you and I are going to bear fruit is by abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ. You know, we talked last week about like our devotional life, our time in God's Word, our time in fellowship with one another. There are things that we must do. In Paul's analogy here in Galatians, it's walk in the Spirit. In Jesus, it's abiding. This is the same thing. Staying connected to what to the Lord, that we would then produce the fruit that only comes from the Lord. His actual character, who he is. And that's so important for us to see. And so as we walk through the fruit of the Spirit, yes, it's a work of God and only can be done by God. But it's something that we can allow the Lord to do as we abide in him, as we seek to position ourselves in walking in the Spirit. And so Paul here in verse 22 says, in contrast to the works of the flesh, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, last week we looked at that, and if you have the outline, you'll see that there's nine things, because there's nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first one. And so when you think about this, and you can just write in love, we already looked at it. We spent all of last week looking at 4 points, and I just want to remind us of those 4 points this morning. The essence of God is love. We talked about how God is love. It's who he is. The evidence of the law being fulfilled is love. And we looked at that. Even we read it already here this morning in verse 14. Paul says it. And then also in Romans, he talks about it. And Jesus says that. And then thirdly, the evidence of being born again, and this is huge, is love. The evidence of being born again is love. And then fourthly, the evidence of walking in the Spirit is going to be love. Love is the overarching, overriding truth of the fruit of the Spirit. Because, again, it's not fruits of the Spirit, right? It was the works of the flesh, but it's a singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, you could connect all these other attributes here, all these other things, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all of these go back to love. Love indeed is the overarching theme. We see that all through the Bible, and we looked at it last week, but just a reminder of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. No doubt, love is the chief and foremost fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we discussed last week, and just kind of bringing us up to speed, that all of these other characteristics will flow from love. And so let's jump into them here. Joy is the second one. Joy. Now, this joy is a joy that is not based upon favorable circumstances. That's really important. The joy that Paul here is speaking of, that God's Spirit will produce in our life, isn't based upon a feeling of joy. That's really important, because we think, well, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm going to always have joy. Yes, that's true. But what kind of joy? Maybe we're looking in the wrong place. We're defining joy maybe in a little different way, because based on our humanness, joy is based on things going well. Of course, we have joy. What's the opposite of joy? Sorrow, right? We have joys and sorrows. Life doesn't always produce joy. Our circumstances aren't always favorable to us, where we're like, this is amazing, this is awesome, I'm so joyful that I'm in this situation. But you know, the Bible teaches us and talks about, and that's what the Holy Spirit will produce in your life, a joy that is deeper than circumstances. A joy that you can have even in the midst of sorrow, even when you're feeling down and you're getting hammered by trials and tribulations, we can have incredible joy in our lives. This is just a truth that we find through Scripture, and it's so important for us to understand. You know, we can have a joy we're joyful, though sorrowful, Paul says. It's very important for us to understand what this joy is. When you think of joy and unfavorable circumstances, you think of what James said. James starts his epistle, and it's a little shocking to some people. James starts his epistle in James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What is James speaking about when he talks about having joy in trials? Well, he's talking about this fruit of the Spirit. You see, my joy is a deep inner joy. It's a joy because I know that God is in control. And it says here in James, in verse 4, it says, or verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, the word here is the idea of endurance. The trial is going to make you like Jesus. And there's where the joy is. James isn't saying, hey, you should find great joy when you suffer. He's saying in your suffering, there's a place for joy. Because in your suffering, when you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, in your suffering, you know that God is working. God is doing something. We often quote what is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for those who love God and for those that are the called according to his purpose. And a lot of times I hear people say, I don't want to hear that verse. Well, that's because we might not understand it. He's saying all things do work together. Everything, listen, that Satan throws your way, that the world throws your way, that your own flesh throws your way. You know, it's crazy how we're so quick to blame God for everything. You know, even in insurance, it's the acts of God. Why are the acts of God never grace and mercy and peace and blessing, you know, in our lives? It's always like some tragedy. We're ready to blame God when it goes wrong. When it goes well, we don't give God the glory that's due his name. Do you know that there is called life, and it's called trials, and it's called suffering, and Jesus promised that we would have it. But in the midst of that, God is saying, there's joy. Even when you're suffering, you can find joy. It's in that same chapter where Paul says all things work together. It's kind of the conclusion he's giving to the glorified body. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, he says, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. He's speaking about something so far outside of us, something so much greater than us. And this is what Paul is talking about. He goes on to talk about our glorified body. Listen, I can have joy today because I'm born again. No matter what's going on in your life right now, you're born again, if indeed you are. You're a follower of Jesus. You're a lover of God. There is great joy. A lot of times our eyes are not focused on the right thing. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells the Corinthians there about, you know, not losing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't have the verse on the overhead, but he says in verse 16 through 18, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, he says, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, I feel that outward man perishing. I don't know about you, but that's my life, you know. And for some of you, you might think I'm still young. Others of you think I'm really old. I'm 53, if you are curious. I'm a guy. We don't care how, you know, old we are or whatever. But, you know, it's like, so we're at second service here, you know, and like maybe sometimes you'll notice that when everyone's standing during worship, I'm sitting. Well, that's because you guys are going to be sitting and I'm standing and my back just can't handle it. You know, I've got 3 bulging discs in my back. I've got 2 ripped shoulders. Literally to worship, it's like that hurts. First service, I was doing good. You know, when that song came, lift your hands, I'm like, second service, it took a little more. I had to really think, like, here we go. Like, the outward man is perishing. Where's the joy in that? The joy is I'm getting a new body. That's the joy. The outward man is perishing. But listen, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul says this. He says, again, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, chapter 4, verse 17 now. For our light afflictions are but for a moment. Our light, he calls them light afflictions, momentary. He says, are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, you can be very sad about something. Let's say your finances. You're really in a financial crisis and you need finances really bad, and it's brought you to a place of real sorrow, and you're like, you don't know what you're going to do. And then all of a sudden, you get word that money's on its way. You just went from sorrow to joy like that. That's joy based on a circumstance. This joy Paul's speaking about is a joy that can't be taken from you, can't be shaken. It's a joy in the Lord. It's a joy that's deep in the soul. It's a joy that knowing that God is in control, that God has your life. That's what he's saying there in the James passage that we looked at. Peter says it this way, same idea that James has in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if need be, that always grabs me. So it's needed. I don't like that. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, in this, notice he says, we greatly rejoice, even though we're grieved by various trials. Notice the word rejoice and the word grieved. They're in the same sentence. That we rejoice greatly, though if now for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials, because the trials will produce genuine faith in us. Listen, we all want that. None of us want to come to the Lord and realize we didn't really have genuine faith. And we stand before him on that day and it's like, uh-oh, it was a fake faith. No, the trials show us. That's interesting. You can watch people in trial. Watch yourself. We have a phrase in the church, either trials drive you from the Lord or draw you to the Lord. You see, it's how you look at the trials. Trials are meant to draw us closer to God, not drive us away from God. Trials will drive someone's faith that's not genuine away from him. Those that have a genuine faith, it will cause us to seek him because we trust him, because we believe in him. And in the midst of the trial, there's a place to rejoice because God's doing something here. Well, look at Peter goes on to say in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice. Look at that. There's our word for joy. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In the midst of trials, because we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are unseen, we can rejoice with exceeding joy. These are strong words. Greatly rejoice, exceeding joy. This is what God has. This is the work of the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, man, I just have a different outlook on life. When I walk and live in the flesh, I have a completely different outlook on life. Ask yourself the question this morning. What is your outlook on life? Is it more fleshly? Is it more temporal? Is it more this world? Is it more right now? Is it what I can get today? That's the flesh. Or is it eternal? It's on the eternal things. Is my life more focused on the Lord and His kingdom? Because I'm going to stand before Him. There's that eternal view. That's the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. And of course, Paul's prayer for the Galatians is that they would walk in the Spirit. My prayer for us is that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would live in the Spirit, that we would experience this joy. Who doesn't want to experience this joy? But you know, to experience this joy, it requires us to focus on the Lord. It's not just naturally going to happen. What's naturally going to happen in your life is the flesh. You know, you don't need to do anything to walk in the flesh. Just be yourself. I mean, think about it. Like, literally, just do nothing, be yourself, and you'll be in the flesh, because that's who I am. But to walk in the Spirit does take some effort. That's why Paul commands the Philippians in Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a commandment. Actually, the tense in the Greek, the word rejoice here, both times in this passage, is in the present imperative active in the Greek, which simply means it's in a present tense. So it's keep on rejoicing. The imperative is a commandment. I'm commanding you to keep on rejoicing, and it's an action. I'm commanding you to take the action of rejoicing in what? He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. That's how I can rejoice. And there's always reason to rejoice, guys, when it's in the Lord, when your eyes are fixed on the Lord, when it's all about the Lord. We desperately need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Well, Paul says then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Gives us a little more insight on biblical joy. And then he says peace. The third thing here is peace. Now, like joy, peace is not a feeling either. Of course, when I think of joy and peace, those are feelings for me. I feel joyful. I feel peaceful. I feel anxious. Opposite of peace, right? That's what we think of. But again, this is a deep inner peace that is beyond circumstances. Well, Jesus said it this way, speaking, by the way, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 13 through 17, has his disciples. It's the last night. He's going to the cross. They just experienced the Passover meal together. Judas has gotten up, and he's left in the end of John 13, and he's going out to betray Jesus. And so Jesus has his disciples there. And in John chapter 14, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. And remember what John 14 verse 1 starts with. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And he goes on to talk right about the Father's house has many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he starts working through and saying, I'm leaving you guys, but the Holy Spirit, the helper, is going to come. And he's going to dwell with you, and you're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be orphans. And then he says in John 14, in verse 27, he says, in peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Note the phrase troubled and afraid. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Now here's the key. My peace I give to you. It's not just a general peace that I leave with you. It's not a circumstantial peace. You guys realize Jesus had peace when he hung on the cross. There's nothing about circumstantial, but he had a deep peace that he was in God's will, that God was with him, that God was going to take care of him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Notice it's not a worldly peace. A lot of times I think we read the list here of the fruit of the Spirit and go like, we need this in our life. And it's, but we're defining it from a worldly perspective. You know, joy, peace. It's like this, I should always just be at the, you know, permagrin. And just everything's good, it's good. You know, sometimes we even as Christians act like that. How's it going? Great, it's great. And it's not. It's terrible. It's really hard. I'm going, oh, everything's good. Yeah, praise the Lord. We have all of our Christian words, right? Praise the Lord. God is good, you know. And all that's true. We should praise the Lord. God is good. But right now, I'm hurting. And so we kind of like want to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do that. You can't manufacture fruit. You know, an avocado tree can't produce, you know, oranges. It just won't happen. Fruit is going to be naturally produced if we simply stay connected to the source, to Jesus. The fruit of God will be produced in our lives as we stay connected to Him. And this peace, it's not the world's peace. It's not everything's okay. No, it's maybe it's not okay. Things are going really bad, but Jesus is here. And He's in the midst. That's why Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." That's what we need, church. We need the peace of Jesus given to us. And then Jesus goes on in this conversation there in chapter 16. It's kind of like the conclusion. Chapter 17 is His prayer. So this is the conclusion of all of this, what Jesus says in 14, 15, 16. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Kind of coming back to my peace. "In the world you will have tribulations." So that's a promise. That's probably not written on a plaque in our wall, in our homes as the promises of God. In this world you will have tribulations. You know, you ever seen the little promise Bible? You know, it's got all the promises. These promises aren't in it. It's all the warm, fuzzy, good promise. I mean, reality, if you put a plaque "in this world you have tribulations" and you try to sell it in a Bible bookstore, you probably wouldn't sell many, so they don't make them. But it's a promise from the Lord. "But be of good cheer," He says. Here's the promise. "I've overcome the world." Hey, in this world you'll have tribulation, but know this, these things I've spoken to you that my peace might be with you. Because know this, I've overcome the world. See, this is where I can have the joy. This is where I can have peace. Now, peace is the opposite of anxiety. Anxiety is a really tough thing. You know, when I'm anxious, I'm like, "Stop being anxious." Okay, that doesn't necessarily help me stop being anxious. You guys know how it is. It's like anxiety, like it takes over. It just literally takes over. But do you know God's word is true? No matter what your experience or my experience is, and we need to continue to press into the Lord and know that He does have answers for our anxiety. He does have peace for us. But the way we get there is probably different than the way we're trying to get there, and that's why we never get there. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6 through 9, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." Like, that's a commandment. And if I just stop there, we could all leave condemned. Be anxious for it, but I'm anxious. Be anxious for how? That's the big question. How can I be? Okay, I want to be anxious for nothing. That would be an awesome life. Just no anxiety. I'm not worried about, troubled. Remember what Jesus said in those verses we just looked at? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, the opposite of peace is fear. The opposite of this peace is me being troubled and having anxiety. And so He says, "Be anxious for nothing," but listen to what He says, "but in everything." Well, that's a key phrase, everything. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." Now listen to what He's just said. He said, in everything pray. How many of us, and I'll just speak for myself, and you're going to have to speak for yourself. How many of us pray when we're anxious? I usually worry. There I am. I wake up in the middle of the night, and my mind's going crazy. And you guys realize when the middle of the night is your weakest place, and Satan will hit you with everything he's got. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I'm sure some of you have. But, you know, by the morning comes, you know, you made it through the night and whatever, and you were anxious about something or thinking about something, and maybe just, you know, some work thing or something you got to do the next day, or you're worried about this meeting that you're going to have or whatever it is. It's some relationship or, you know, some task you got to do, and you're like just trying to figure it out. You know, it's interesting because when you get to the morning and you start your day, it's just not as big of a deal as it was in the middle of the night. That's because you're vulnerable. I just want us to realize that. And Satan knows that. And what should you do when you're vulnerable? What way can you arm yourself? Pray. Pray. Instead of sitting there freaking out about whatever it is, whether it's the middle of the night or the middle of the afternoon, freaking out about whatever it is, why don't you pray? Okay, maybe you need to get on your knees and pray. Because you're... start praying, and then you start worrying. Sometimes when we pray, we can just spin ourselves into anxiety because I'm going to pray about it. And the more I pray about it, the more I think about it. And then I'm like, and Lord, and I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, and we just like, okay, that's not really prayer. Prayer is casting your cares upon the Lord. Prayer is laying your burdens before him. Do you know that Peter says this? He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Isn't that cool that God cares about what you care about? Like, you're like, God doesn't care about this. You know, my dog stubbed its toe. God doesn't care. Like, but oh, it's really bothered. Like, I'm really moved by it. I'm really hurt by it. I'm also worried. Do you know whatever you're worried about, God cares about? Because he cares for you. Isn't that awesome? What intimacy. What incredible love that God has for us. And so as I come to the Lord, I cast my cares upon him. You know, casting your cares is like I'm going to take them off of me and put them on him. They're his problem. I'm literally giving him. See, that's called trust. That's called faith. This is what we're to do. Trust in the Lord, right? The great Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God is God, and he will direct your steps. All your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Well, he's sovereign. The sovereignty of God is so important. Like God is not in heaven anxious. He's not on the throne going, oh, Trent, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how. You got us in a real bind here. Like, I don't know how we're going to fix this. Like, it's laughable to God, right? Like, in the sense of, not that he's laughing at you, but the situation to fix is like, huh, no problem. Of course, then we say, well, why don't you fix it right now? Because God's ways aren't our ways. God's doing something. God's purging, God's cleansing, God's purifying, right? All those other verses we looked at. And then look at what he says with thanksgiving. I love that. And ask yourself, and you say, well, I struggle with anxiety. You just don't understand. Ask yourself the question. And I'm not doubting that. Some of us struggle a lot more than others. And some of us, it's a serious thing. And we really need help. But let's just take the word and do it. Have you prayed? Have you acknowledged God? Have you then taken the next step of casting your cares? Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And then let's step farther because he says, with thanksgiving. How many of us, when we're anxious, pray, make supplications, and then start giving God thanks for answering the prayer before he answers it? See, that's faith. That's faith, guys. That's true faith, where I can, and it's not something I'm doing in front of people to look spiritual, but I can truly say, God, I don't know how you're going to fix this, but I want to just start worshiping you right now for fixing it. You're going to do something that I can't even comprehend. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but I just want to start praising you for it. So there you are, all anxious. Now get on your knees and begin to cast your cares upon him. Begin to pray. And then take that next step and begin to worship him for how he's going to fix the problem. You say, well, if I knew how he'd fix it, I could worship him better. No, verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. There's a peace with understanding. That's the human peace. There's a difficult situation, and then you get the answer, a good answer, and you're like, whew, I got peace about it now. It's all good. Everything's great. I couldn't sleep for a week. I slept like a baby last night. Why? Because I got some news. Now it's all fixed. Great. Whew. Peace. But what about what Paul's saying? He doesn't say peace with understanding. Peace that surpasses understanding. Peace without understanding. Do you and I have a peace of God in our souls that is beyond understanding? The word literally means that beyond. It's like throwing a rock beyond you. It's a peace that goes over your circumstance, beyond it. You don't understand how it's going to be fixed, but you just know God is there. And it's the peace. Notice it's the peace of God. It's the peace of God. This is the peace that the Holy Spirit will produce in your life as you and I walk in the Spirit and trust in the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, he says, it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Think about the two areas of deep anxiety, your soul, your heart, your mind. Your mind. That peace will be a guard. The literal word is like a soldier standing guard at a post. That's what the peace of God will do. It's going to stand guard at a post. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be anything virtuous, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Back to the mind. I just want to show us this. How is my mind going to be guarded by the peace of God? I'm going to start thinking on the things of God. Again, sometimes I'm going to pray and I'm getting anxious because I'm just like thinking and talking about the problem without actually addressing God, just kind of talking to myself. That's not prayer. About the problem, and I'm working myself up more instead of casting my cares upon him, trusting him with it, worshiping him for, giving him thanks before it happens, letting his peace guard my heart and mind, and then now taking my mind and meditating on him. Meditate on him. I picture us like having this big giant magnifying glass. And here's my problem right here. And I bend down and I've got the mat and it's just getting bigger and bigger, and I see all the little details of the problem. I'm focused on it. But when I do this, I then take that magnifying glass and I pull it up and I put it on the Lord. Now, that problem's still there, but think about where it is. It's off in the distance. It's way down here. It's no longer magnified, but he's magnified. And now in light of him, that problem is small. But when I don't look at him and I look at the problem is massive. But he's the answer. He's the one that I need to fix my mind upon, meditate on, and the things which you have heard, learned and received and heard and saw in me. Verse 9, these do, he says, and notice what he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will give you a peace that surpasses understanding. Either God's word is true or it's not. Now, the reality is I still haven't conquered anxiety perfectly in my life. I can't stand up here and say, you know what? I just walk in the Spirit all the time and I'm never anxious. No, the reality is I am. But that doesn't mean God's word isn't true. Well, I've tried that verse. You don't try it, you live it. You fail and you keep coming back. God's ways are right, our ways are wrong. His ways are different. And every time I come back and surrender, don't get tired of obeying and following the Lord. Don't get ripped off by the lies of this world and of the enemy and maybe even some of your friends or the stuff we hear and listen to in this world. These worldly influences. Saturate yourself in the truth of God's word and then hold to the word of God and let the Holy Spirit dominate your life. You will bear the fruit of peace. Well, one more we're going to look at this morning, and that is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, the word itself speaks. Now, of course, this word is translated patience in many of our translations. That's a more modern term we would use, patience. I like the word long-suffering because in the word itself, it tells me a lot about what this fruit is. Well, it has something to do with suffering, first of all, and something to do with suffering for a long time. So long suffering, and that's what patience is, right? Putting up with people, putting up with you. First and foremost, this is a character and attribute of God. God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word literally means to put up with someone. Are there people in your life you need to put up with? You need to suffer along with? Well, before you get too upset at them, remember God has put up with you all of these years, and he still is. And if I'm going to bear the fruit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm going to be like Jesus, that I'm going to be patient. Now, we live in a very impatient world. You guys know that. I mean, we live in a society that is so impatient. I mean, I was born in 1970. Some of you, that's old. Some of you, that might be not so old. Depends how old you are. When I was born, it was an impatient world. Now, you know, my grandson Theo, who we just dedicated, by the way, he's pretty cute, isn't he? Okay, anyways. You know, he is born in a world that is way more impatient than the one I was. Like when I was born, there was no internet. I can tell you how impatient you are when your phone is loading to something, an app, a website, whatever your computer is. And when it's like, you're in like 1, 2, 3 seconds, it hasn't loaded. I don't got time for this. We got to move on. Like you just move on. It's like, this takes too long, or you're trying to find, forget it. Especially those of us that are older. We're just like, no way, forget it. There's, you know, we don't even know how to find this or whatever, and I just get my phone to someone that's younger and they figure it out really fast. But we're just an impatient society. You got to know that. Your culture affects you. I can remember when you used to have to go to the bank. You guys that are a little older, you remember that? Like, there were no ATMs. There was no online banking. And the bank was 9 to 5. Well, that's when we all work. So somehow you got to figure out how you're going to go to the bank to get cash out of the bank. It was a real pain in the rear. Now, we were long-suffering to do that. And then I remember when ATMs came out. And this was amazing, 24 hours a day, anytime you want, you just walk up to an ATM, you put a card in it, and it just spits cash out. And you know, that wasn't fast enough after some time, so we got the drive-through ATMs. Like, I don't want to get out of my car, I mean. And then when you get to the ATM, there was like, I remember when it first started, it was just, you know, you had to punch in the numbers, and you know, it was like quick cash. You can just take out a certain amount. You just hit it, and you're just like, I got to go. Well, we got to move. You know, it's like, oh, who's got time to cook at home? I mean, let's go to a restaurant. Who's got time for a restaurant? We need fast food. Who's got time to go in? We need drive-thrus. Forget it. Now you just stay home and order it, right? And if that guy's not there, like where is he? You know, we just got to understand, like, that's our culture. This is the world we live in. It's just now, everything, me, this minute. I don't got time for this. So, you know, right now you're like, when's this guy going to shut up? Where do you got to go? We got a great lunch. Just take a break. Like, we're just like I got to go. I got to. Long suffering is not something that's a part of our lives. of our culture, but it's a part of who our God is, and we're thankful for that. And it's what's going to make you different than the world around you at work, with your friends. I think of parenting. Boy, we need some long-suffering. Those of you who got younger kids and those of you who got teenagers, God bless you. Just long-suffering. You know, of course, my kids now are having kids, and, you know, it's like, yeah, I remember when you kept me up all night screaming in my ear. Like, that was your welcome to my family. You know, you're born, and then all of a sudden, you just scream all night long. Like, at night, we don't do that. At night, we sleep. Get the memo, bro. It just doesn't work. And what do you need? Patience. And what is it? It's love. And it's a fruit of love, patience. Being long-suffering, caring for one another. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, defining love. Love suffers long. That's it. Love itself is long-suffering. It's bearing with people. It's putting up with people. Last verse I'll leave you with is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Listen to what he says, with long-suffering. Here's a definition of long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Put up with people. Putting up with people. People are, you know, a lot of times people are like, yeah, I don't go to church. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Why? Because there's people there. And I have to bear with people. And I just, you need long suffering. You know, well, I don't like this, or I'm not really about having like deep relationships. Yeah, because they take work. You have to bear with people, people's flaws, people offending you. This is why people give up on marriages, because they just don't want to put in the work. Listen to what Paul says, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring is work hard. It literally is where we get the word sweat. It's a work so hard that you sweat. It takes work to be a follower of Jesus. And it takes the work of the Spirit to transform my impatient heart to be like Jesus and to be patient and loving and to bear with others. So wives, hear that word this morning. And I just say that because I know your husbands are hard. And it's a lot to bear. That's a joke. You guys are supposed to laugh, okay? And husbands, bear. And parents, bear. And children, bear. And employees and employers, bear with one another. That's the only way we're going to survive in life. But you don't have it in you except that the Holy Spirit is in you. And He will do that. But this is our calling. This is what separates us and makes us different from the world. I mean, how impatient are you? Well, let's see how you do tomorrow morning on the freeway. Right? That's an evidence of like, it's like, dude, you're in the flesh. No, I'm just, you know, I'm in the spirit, but I got to go somewhere. No, you're not. Lord, help me to be a worshiper in traffic. Help me to be a worshiper when there's people irritating me. And you just need, right, the Holy Spirit. You can't do that, right? You can't just muster this up and, oh, I'm going to do it. I just need the Holy Spirit to do that work where He's producing love and joy and peace and long-suffering in my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your word. We ask, Lord, today that, Lord, even as people are going to get baptized today, and Lord, we're just going to fellowship together, and maybe there's some today here that aren't saved, Lord, that don't know this kind of love. I pray that today they would find, Lord, You. that they would turn from their sins and that they would see Jesus for who he is, so long-suffering with us, bearing and with us, Lord. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit, work in our lives, work in our hearts. God, if there's anyone today that doesn't know you, that you, by your Spirit, would draw them to you and that they would be born again. Father, for those of us that know you, God, would you transform us into your image, that we would love you and worship you and walk close and near to your heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.